you, praise team.
Awesome.
Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4. Matter of fact, turn to Ephesians 1. If you can do both, we'll do that. Get back here, Matt, before I squash you. Nothing. I was talking to them. Thanks for covering for me, Gary. Appreciate you, buddy. All right, so we're studying the book of Galatians, and we've come to an awesome, awesome doctrine. And so as I told you, when we're going through Galatians, we'll be talking about many doctrines. Matter of fact, there's a couple today we're going to talk about maybe you haven't heard of before, and so hopefully I'll explain some of these things and give you some new information so that you can build a defense in your Christianity. So we're talking about grace, and we're talking about works, and we're saved by faith apart from any of that stuff. Amen? And so the law doesn't play any part in our salvation. Matter of fact, it just, as we've talked about, it defines sin. It tells us what is sin and what isn't. It produces in us, according to Romans 7, Paul says, it produces in us a desire to sin. We got all these fancy little VBS decorations, and you try to tell some kid not to touch those little things hanging up on the ceiling. Huh? Amen? Yeah. So the law just produced in us a desire to sin. And it shows us that we're rebels against God's law. And most importantly, the law was given back in Moses' day. Now listen, to show that the law cannot save anyone. That's the main reason that it was given, to show that the law can't save you. And so the law was given to be our severe disciplinarian, like we talked about, until Jesus came. Until Christ came and you accept Christ, now you're no longer under that severe disciplinarian, because now, praise God, you're adopted as a child of God. Amen? And this is probably the greatest of all doctrines, is the doctrine of adoption. I love this. So the doctrine of regeneration, of justification, conversion, union, sanctification, adoption, all these things are just part of salvation. These are the things that we receive at salvation. Such an awesome, awesome thing. And so adoption is how God the Father chose that we would be saved before the world was created. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, listen to this. So Paul says, just as we were chosen, in verse 4 through 14, Paul says in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Do you know God chose before he created anything that we would be just like his son, Jesus Christ? And you can go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, and it says, in the beginning, God created man after his own image, after his own likeness created he them. Amen? So God chose before the foundation of the world that we'd look just like his son Jesus. And then he goes on to say here, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, he saved us to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, here's the idea. Let me give you the Zedeker paraphrase here. There's a lot of information there, and there's a lot of doctrine there. So twice it talks about predestination. It talks about God chose. It deals with God's foreknowledge, his predestination, and what God designed from the beginning. So let me give you the simple version. God said that we would be just like his son Jesus. And in his foreknowledge, he understood and he knew that Adam was going to screw it up. So he chose from the beginning that Jesus would come and die in our place so that he could still have children that look like his son by adoption. Amen? So God chose, he predestined, however you want to look at that, in his foreknowledge, he knew Adam was going to screw it up. And he chose that his son would have to die to purchase, to give that purchase price so that we could be children of adoption. That's awesome. And that's what predestination and election and all that stuff is all about. It's not about God choosing people to be saved and God choosing people to go to hell. They're, absolutely not. God chose that we would be sons and daughters of adoption through his son, through your belief. And that's what Ephesians says. After you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, right? You believed. And that's what God chose from the beginning. All right, let's get into our text this morning. Galatians chapter 4. If you're there with me, let's look at verse 1 through 11. Paul says this. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to go back into bondage? Verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Gary, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. All right, so in verse 1 and 2, we talked about this last time, just quick recap. Paul says, now I say that the heir of all things, the guy's going to inherit everything, as long as he is a child, doesn't differ from a slave. Even though it's the king's son, he's still just like every other slave. He's under tutors and disciplinarians and all that stuff. So this is kind of the idea he's trying to pull here. Though he's master of everything, but he's under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. And so before salvation, we were slaves to the law, right? And this is what he says in verse 3. We were under the beggarly elements, Galatians 4:3. Even so, when we were children, we were under bondage, under the elemental things of the world. And we talked about that last time, the elementary principles, the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s, right? Things in a row. And that's what he's talking about here. And we found that from Colossians 2, verse 8, where he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, and according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So that's the elemental principles. And so we were slaves until Paul said, the appointed time by the Father. And that's where we come to right now. This is the appointed time, he says in verse 4 and 5. Look there. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Now, a lot of cults will say that Jesus was created. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that Jesus was created. God has always existed. Amen? So is Jesus. Jesus has always existed because he's God. And so the problem is when you look at that, it just said at the appointed time, God sent forth his son. Didn't say that he created him. Matter of fact, Jesus has always been around. In John chapter 1, verse 1, John writes this. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that may not be Jesus, that may be God the Father. Well, he goes on to talk about in verse 14, he explains it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, there's only one person that indwelt flesh, and that was Jesus. And so he was God. So God, who was Jesus, was around in the beginning, John says in John 1, 1. And Paul says in Colossians 1:15 this, he is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. So what did Jesus look like? I don't know. I wasn't around back then. I don't have a picture of him. But he looked like a Jew. Whatever a Jew looked like back then, that's probably what Jesus looked like. So Jesus has always been around because he's God. Now back to Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to indwell flesh at the appointed time, born of a woman. Now, it says that he was born of a woman, which means if you're born of a woman, you're probably going to be human, right? Okay, now this is where we run into conflicts. John 1:14, it says that the Word became flesh, right? So Jesus was 100% human, right? 100% man. In Luke chapter 24, when Jesus was resurrected, matter of fact, Luke's the only gospel that talks about this, but where Jesus is resurrected, you remember doubting Thomas? He said, oh, unless I touch him, I'm not going to believe that that's, you know, he's resurrected. So then Jesus comes on the scene. Luke 24, it's the only one that says, Jesus says, look, here, Thomas, touch, see my hands? Touch my side. He says, a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have. So not only did Jesus indwell human flesh, but even after his death, burial, and resurrection, he was resurrected with a human fleshly body. Amen? What kind of resurrected body are we getting? A human fleshly resurrected body, because my body's going to look just like his, John chapter 3, verse 1. Amen? Whew. Oh, that's great. All right. So, now, you say he was 100% man. He sure was. Well, then he was man. Well, no, he wasn't just man. He was God. Because in John chapter 10, verse 30, it says this, I and my Father are one. And so it's like, So is he a man? Is he God? This is what is known as the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Does that make sense? You ever heard that? Okay, sweet. Now we're getting a little more in depth. This isn't superficial stuff. You know me. So we're going to talk about this. The doctrine of the hypostatic union simply is this. Jesus was 100% God. And at the exact same time, 100% man. There it is. Simple enough, right? Now, explain it. I can't. It's like the Trinity. Can you explain the Trinity? I can't either. How can God the Father turn his back on Jesus the Son while he's turning his back on, I and my Father are one. And I can't explain that, dude. There's some hard stuff. Me and Matt talk about this all week, but we believe some weird, whacked out stuff. Amen? I mean, seriously. That's why we got so many problems, because some stuff you just have to believe by faith. And this is one of those doctrines. Jesus is 100% God, and he's 100% man. And there's a Trinity. One God, three separate individual parts. I believe it because the Bible says it, and I can't argue with it because I'm just going to go with it. So, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this, for there's one God, there's one mediator between God and men, and Paul says, the man, Christ Jesus. Guess what? Jesus was the man, but he was also God. Amen? There's the doctrine of the hypostatic union, so when you get into your social circles and you want to debate something awesome, throw that in there. That'll make you sound smart. So, back to verse 4 and 5. So Galatians 4, 4 and 5, Paul says, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now listen, when Jesus was born, the law was still in full force. Jesus had to fulfill every area and aspect of the Mosaic law. Matter of fact, beginning on the 8th day of his birth, he was circumcised because that was part of the law. He had to fulfill everything exactly down to the letter. Remember Galatians 3:13? It says that Christ was redeemed us from the curse of the law, who became a curse for us. He had to fulfill everything about the law. The law was just a curse, right? You're under a curse. And that's what he said. So that, Galatians 4:5, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. He took on the curse so that we could be adopted. Amen? But salvation, it says, notice the word under. It says we were under a curse. We were under the, in Galatians 3 and 4, He talks about under so many times. You're under a curse. You're under the law. You're under sin. You're under this. You're under the elemental things of the word. You're under all those things. You're a slave under that before salvation. You accept Christ. Now it's a lot different. Now you're a son. So you go from being in the family of Satan, John chapter 8, now to being in the family of God. Amen? John chapter 1, verse 12. You want to talk about predestination? Here's a beautiful verse for that. But to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, Jesus, right? Peter says in Acts chapter 4, Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Okay, so if you believe in his name, God gave the right in eternity past. He chose, he predestined anybody who believed in Jesus, gave the right to be a child of God. Amen? There's adoption. There's election. There's whatever you want to put in there. Man, I love how the scripture just defines the scripture. But this is why you need to do a little better digging. Because a lot of times the scripture goes into an in-depth when you have culture. Remember we talked about liberalia, which was a Roman Latin thing that when a child got to a certain age between 14 and 17, they were taken before the public and they took their toys and they took them out there in the public. And it was significant of them going from a child to an adult. And they're putting away childish things, right? And Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians 3:11, right? I spoke as a child, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. So he's pulling away from culture. And it's important to know this because when you look at the Bible, it's written in a way to where when he writes something, these people know exactly what he's talking about. And it's beautiful. Now listen, we're talking about adoption. In Roman days, when we talk about adoption, most of the time when a family didn't have a good son, he was a wayward son, or maybe he was mentally challenged or something, then he couldn't be a proper heir to take over, especially if you were in society, if you were, you know, big hoobla, whatever, politician, hobnobber, uppity-uppity, I don't know. So in order to keep your place in society, you would have to have an heir. Or if you wanted to take your, maybe you actually loved your wife and you wanted to take care of her long after you're gone, or you had some daughters, you had to have an heir that was going to do that. And now, this is the beauty of it, because if you had a slave, let's say you didn't have a male heir, but you had a slave, and he was awesome. You're like, man, I wish that guy was my heir. You could do that. Under Roman law, you could free the slave. And since he was a freed slave, now he becomes a Roman citizen. And now you have the ability to adopt him. Now pay attention, because this is great. So when it talks about adoption, you need somebody to inherit everything. So once you adopted somebody, they inherited all. The adoption process in Roman days, like I said, was different than today. They were adopting male guys, 30s, 40s, 50s. They're adopting real old. Because they wanted to make sure that they were going to grow up and be, you know, somebody that was going to be trustworthy, somebody you could rely on, all that stuff. So here they're adopting people at 30s, 40s, 50s, and that becomes the heir of all things. A lot of times, so sad, if they had a daughter, and I want a son, I need an heir. Under Roman law, they were allowed to kill their natural child. If the male had problems, mentally challenged, didn't have all his limbs, whatever. Under Roman law, they were allowed to kill their own child. But listen to this, and I love this. Man, this is awesome. But a child by adoption became the heir of all things. And according to Roman Syrian law, quote, a man cannot disown an adopted son. Did you hear that? You can kill your own child by natural birth. But if you adopt somebody, according to Roman law, you cannot unadopt them. Can you picture that in Paul? Hey, when you're adopted into God's family, what can you do to be unadopted? Absolutely nothing. Isn't that a beautiful picture of eternal security? Oh my gosh. When God adopts me, there's not one thing he's going to do. He can't. Is he going to go against his own law? That's a beautiful thing. Oh, man, I wish people would just understand so much of the scripture. It makes it come alive It gives it vibrance and excitement to know the truth. Which leads us into verse 6 and 7. Go there. Paul says in Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, he says this. And because now that you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Both those words are Father, Father. They're endearment terms, Daddy, Daddy. And one is Aramaic, one is Greek. And in those times, they would have known both. They would have known both Aramaic and Greek. So he's like, listen, the Spirit of God comes into you, and He becomes your witness so that you can call Him. God the Father is a holy, righteous God. Amen? But when the Holy Spirit is given to me, now I can call Him Daddy, Daddy. Because now I'm a child by adoption. Amen? Isn't that amazing? I love that. And I know I've talked in the announcements and ran out of time, but if you just give me about another hour and a half, we'll be done here. But listen, and I talk about culture because it's so important. Back in the days when they adopted, according to Roman law, you had to have seven witnesses. Seven witnesses to be present in order for that to be something concrete. And I think it's amazing where you look at Scripture and you say, well, where's the seven witness for us? Well, what was the Holy Spirit given, right? And because your sons, God sent His Spirit in our hearts, what was the Spirit given to us for? Romans 8:16. Oh, that's amazing. Romans 8:16, Paul says this. The Spirit Himself bears what? Witness. How do you know you're a child of God? Because the Holy Spirit is your witness. You are a witness by the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, wait a minute. Roman law said that there were supposed to be seven witnesses. He's only one. And he's one part of a trinity, which a trinity is three. Father, Son, Spirit. Okay, so there's only three. You need four more. What about the sevenfold witness? It's still the Holy Spirit. Listen to Isaiah 11, verse 2. This is awesome. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear. That's your sevenfold witness. Isn't that amazing? Scripture interprets Scripture and makes it come alive and pop. God gave you by adoption the Holy Spirit to be your sevenfold witness. Show you that there is nothing you can do to take you out of the kingdom as a child of God. That's amazing, man. That's why I'm telling you it's so important to study your Bible, to study God's Word, to know the background of what Paul's talking about. All right, back to Galatians 4, verse 8 and 9. Paul says this. He says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those gods who were by nature not gods. But now, after you're known of God, or rather are known by God, because now He calls you His child, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage again? Verse 10 and 11. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so, the son of adoption in the ancient world, he had a responsibility. Because the father adopted him, showed him love, showed him grace. Now you're to show appreciation for being the heir of all things. Amen? And there's no difference for us. And so Paul says, if you've been given everything, why do you want to go back to the weak and beggarly things? Verse 9. He says, why is it that you want to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? You want to go back and be in bondage again? Now listen, the phrase turn again, it comes from the Greek, which means to turn on axis. And it's like spraining your ankle, right? You plant your foot, and then you go, oh my God, that hurt. So that's the same context here. I got to try to wake you up. Some of you guys are going, give me the head nod, you know, like I'm doing a great job or something. So, yeah, I caught somebody, and they're like, yeah, what's he laughing about? So here's the idea. To turn on axis, to twist an ankle. So he's talking about conversion. He goes, you want to get saved, you want to be converted, and now you want to turn again and be unconverted. Why do you want to do that? Why do you want to turn and be unconverted again? Verse 10, he goes, you're going back to these, to observing days and months and seasons and years. He goes, dude, I'm afraid for you. Unless that everything that I've done, I've just labored for you in vain. We might have all grown up in legalistic churches. I know I was in one. I was taught one. Matter of fact, my brother taught me legalistic principles. Not that brother, my other brother. He was the pastor. And I believed him because he was my pastor, right? But he taught me legalistic principles. I don't want to teach that to you. And I want you to be strong enough to know what is legalism, what isn't legalism, what you have freedom to do and what you don't have freedom to do. Don't fall back into those same things. We've been taught King James Version only. How many people have been taught King James Version only? I know Matt Trammell's been in a church that he said, unless you have the King James open, you can't get saved. Is that acceptable? I've heard people say, if it was good enough for Paul, if it's good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for our church. Well, I'm sorry, Paul died before 70 AD. King James was done in 1611. Nothing wrong with that translation. Don't get me wrong. It's a great translation. I just, oh, bless you. Wow. Somebody's got a problem with that. This is funny. I had to do my studying this morning. Do you know when the suit and tie was created? Beginning part of the 1800s. How would you like that? Beginning part of the 1800s is where the suit and tie was created. You know what's funny? You got to come in and wear a suit and tie. That was good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for our church too. Really? Suit and tie was only for... I wanted to come in and wear shorts one Sunday because we're trying to eliminate legalism. But I want to show you my little chicken legs. Shut up, Tom. Listen, don't let people come in and tell you a bunch of do and don't regulations. That's not good. That's where legalism comes from. Don't get saved by faith in Jesus Christ and then them tell you, oh, well, now you've got to keep all these do's and don'ts in order to keep your salvation or in order to stay saved or in order for you to be saved to begin with. Because it's nothing you did to get saved. It's what he did. You put your belief in that. Amen? Don't go back. Listen, how many of you love shrimp and lobster and crab and all those bottom-dwelling poop eaters? Under the Old Testament law, you can't eat it. There ain't nothing going to take me from eating that. I love that stuff. God gives me freedom. You want to eat possum and roadkill? You're allowed to do that too. Just saying. Look, people get saved out of Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, all this stuff. They get saved by their faith, and then they want to turn on axis. They want to twist their ankle and go right back into that stuff. Man, you've got to pour your life into people to say, listen, I know you want to go back there because your family's there, your entire family. 20 generations have been here. Your friends, all the people you associate, all your workers are in this church. But don't turn back around to those weak and beggarly things. Don't turn back to that stuff. It's time to grow up. And that's what he says in verse 11. We'll bring us to a close here. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored in vain. And that's a question. Do you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Because that's what your faith is in. Or are you putting trust in your works? Don't let people confuse you. And we'll bring us to some full understanding when we get into chapter 5. 1 through 4 is talking about your salvation. Don't let anybody cheat you. Your salvation is based on Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, apart from any works. But if you don't do anything with what you're taught, it pretty much shows it's useless to you. Amen? If you come here every Sunday and you listen under my teaching and you don't go out into the world and do anything with it, it's absolutely useless. Why are you here? That's my question. Because what we do is you come here and you are trained up by the Word of God so that you can go and give God glory. That's the whole purpose of a Christian. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 48 verse 11, Isaiah writes this, talking about God. God says, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. He's talking about the redemption of Israel. He's like, I'm going to redeem Israel for my glory. It's for God's glory. Everything that we do is for God's glory. Matter of fact, talking about the church in Ephesians 1, 5, and 6. We read it earlier. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, through Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Why? To the praise of the glory of His grace. It was all for His glory. God saved us for His glory. Verse 12, Ephesians 1:12, He says this, that who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Everything is for the praise of God's glory. Matter of fact, He made man for His glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, He says this, everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. It was all for God's glory. Even the universe was made for God's glory. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everything. And God doesn't show any partiality. We talk about adoption as sons. But in Romans 8:17, it says, and if you're a child, you are an heir and a joint heir with Jesus. Both, male, female, it doesn't matter. We're to give God glory just like Jesus did in John 17:1-5. So if you're saved, next slide. If you're saved, if you're converted, then God made you an heir of the kingdom, right? Jesus came down to preach the kingdom. Guess what? When you got adopted, now you're an heir of that kingdom. And because of His glory and because of His grace, we ought to start appreciating what He's given us. The whole purpose of a Christian is to give God glory. And I've already given you this one. Hopefully you know it by now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And you should be knowing this one as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Paul says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You know, instead of coming to church and praise God, we've got an awesome praise team, and they do a great job every Sunday. And we come and we praise and we worship God, and you listen to God's word, and you have Sunday school, and you are trained by God's word. But it's not just about Sunday. We need to come, be trained up. It's about time we go out into the world and start giving God glory. Amen? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for our time, Lord. You know, everything in Your word just makes our Christian life, should make our Christian life just be so exciting, so live, so vibrant. There's so many illustrations that are given that, man, it'd take a lifetime to go through all that stuff. And that's what we're doing. We want to build upon the foundation of Jesus. No other foundation but Him. But we want to continue to grow. We want to give You glory in everything we do. Lord, we love You so much. And we just, you know, with this invitation, God, we just pray that You just have Your way. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.